Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever noticed how quickly we forget a miracle? The Israelites, they've seen the plagues of Egypt now. They walked through the Red Sea on dry ground. They've watched the Pharaoh's chariots be covered by water as those walls of water fall in on them. They've sung the song of Moses with joy, but now they're about a little more than a month into their journey, and the adrenaline's wore off. The songs have faded, the canteen is light, and the stomach is empty. And by the time they reach this wilderness of sin in Exodus chapter 16, their awe had turned to anxiety and their praise had turned to protest. They looked out at the horizon before them and all they could see was sand and stone and concluded that God had brought them out there to die, to starve, painfully waste away. And they even looked back at their time in Egypt and they looked at that time with rose-colored glasses, if you will, remembering, as it says, the meat pots and the bread that they had to eat of. And conveniently, though, they forgot the whippings that they took at the slave masters gave them. The endless work, the driving of those slave masters. And as I was typing that, I was thinking, you know what? We're not so different, actually. And I think that's what we're to see here in this text as well. Because often we complain about the things that we don't have rather than thanking God for the things that we do have. And so often we find ourselves in the wilderness of our current situations and circumstances, and it blinds us to what God has already done. And what has He done? He's already saved us. Our wilderness these days may arrive different kinds of ways than it did for the Israelites. For us, it may be a health scare. Maybe it's a financial burden. Maybe it's personal issues that enter into your life that you have no control over, a broken relationship. Maybe it's a season of spiritual dryness where you find yourself in this wilderness of life. In verse 10 of our text from Exodus chapter 16, it says, and it's on the screen for you, "And as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the people of Israel, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." And why do I share this verse with you? Well, it tells us that when in the wilderness of this life, our God is not distant. Just like He was in the wilderness with the Israelites, He's in your wilderness today. For us, dear friends, God is with us in the Word and in the sacraments. He's with us in the means of grace. We saw one of those means over at the baptismal font just a while ago when that miracle happened. You're going to receive the means of grace, the Lord's body and blood in with and under the bread and the wine lying on the altar for you. You've heard the word read. You're hearing it preached. You're here in the worship service. You're fellowshipping with each other. So today we see that even in the face of our grumbling, God responds with grace. He provides the food from heaven, proving once and for all that He is the God who hears. He's the God who provides. He is the God who invites us to rest. He's the God who cares for His people. He's the God who cares for you. The Israelites' complaint wasn't just about a rumbling stomach. We need to know that. The Israelites' complaining was a theological crisis. They said to Moses and Aaron, come up on the screen, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, for you've brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." And basically what they are saying is that God's deliverance from Egypt was a mistake. When the path became difficult, what happened? They doubted God's character. And how often, I think, do we do this? I know I can raise my hand looking in the mirror of the law and say, yeah, I doubt it. How about you? When all things go well, it's easy to trust in God above all things. But when we find ourselves in a wilderness, Maybe we don't know what the future holds. It's very uncertain. We grumble. And when we grumble, really, essentially what we're saying is that the Heavenly Father isn't a good father. We're saying maybe he's even forgotten about me. So grumbling is the opposite of faith. It's the heart's way of saying, God, I don't think you know what you're doing. But yet notice God's response. That's what we're to see here, okay? God's response. He doesn't strike them down for their lack of faith. Instead, he says to Moses these words that have come up on the screen. Please read them to yourself. He said, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." You see, our God is a God who hears. He hears the cries of the oppressed, and he even hears the cries of us grumblers. The beauty of Exodus 16, and I don't want you to miss this, is it's not about the righteousness of the people, because at the moment they have no righteousness to offer. It's the responsiveness of God. Catch it. Moses tells the people, "Your grumbling isn't against us, it's against the Lord." But yet God doesn't come with fire and judgment upon the Israelites. He responds with a promise. Again, he tells Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." And dear friends, that's God's character. Despite their sin, he rains down bread daily, giving them the bread of life. It's pure grace. And you know what grace is, right? It's giving what we don't deserve. And this is a central theme in the Christian faith, that God usually doesn't meet us in the way that we expect him to meet us. He doesn't meet us in those places of the worldly power. He meets us, as he did the Israelites, in a cloud. He meets us in the desert. He meets us in your wilderness. He meets in the suffering of the cross is where he meets us. He shows his glory precisely when we feel the most vulnerable. He hears our murmuring. He hears our grumbling. And instead of turning away, what does God do? He draws near. He's a God who hears. God's promises to provide in a way that is both supernatural and disciplined here for the Israelites. He promises meat in the evening, the quail, and then he promises bread in the morning, the manna. And know that the manna was a test of trust. God gave the specific instructions when it came to the manna, right? Gather only what you need for the day. And if you try to hoard it, if you try to take too much, it's going to breed worms. And what this did is it forced the people to get in a daily rhythm of dependence. They couldn't rely on their savings account of grain. They had to look to the sky brand new every morning. And this is the Old Testament foundation to the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread." Why does it say that? Why does Jesus want us to pray that? He taught us that prayer, "Give us our daily bread," because God wants you and I, as he did the Israelites so long ago, to live in a state of holy dependence. He provides enough just for the day. And then he asks us to come back tomorrow for new mercies that are available. And on the sixth day, the Israelites then were to gather twice as much, okay? Miraculously, don't miss that on that day, the manna didn't rot. God was teaching them that the Lord is the Lord of time and the Lord of rest. And he provides even when they're not working. So, dear friends, our survival ultimately does not depend on our labor, even though we need that to make money, but it doesn't depend on our labor. It depends on his promise, because he's the sustainer and giver of all things. And please know that the Sabbath isn't a work that we need to do. It's a time for God to serve you through his word. And it proves once again that the world doesn't stop turning if we stop working. Again, why? Because God is the one sustaining it. Why did God do it this way? Never think about that. Why didn't he just teleport them right into the promised land? Well, Exodus chapter 16, verse 12 gives us the answer. It's right up on the screen now. It says, I have heard, this is the Lord speaking, I have heard the murmuring of the people of Israel and say to them, Moses, at the twilight you shall eat flesh, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread. Why? Because then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Then you'll know. That's the purpose. Then you'll know. You see, the food was the means. The knowledge of God was the ends. The wilderness they were in was a classroom. And God was stripping away their reliance on the Egyptians' resources so they would learn that they cannot live by bread alone, but they live by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And in our lives, dear friends, the wilderness seasons, I think, serve the same purpose, do they not? So that we will know. So that we will know. Because when our usual comforts are removed, we're forced to see the hand that provides and feeds us. And we learn that God is not just some concept out there, that God is a provider who is intimately aware of our human needs. So now we ask, where is Christ in the Old Testament? That question we've been asking for the last 6-7 months. Where is he in Exodus chapter 16? Well, we always read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus, right? So we go to John chapter 6, verse 25 to 34, because right in that reading there, Jesus connects himself to the Exodus story. And please know that at the beginning of the Gospel of John chapter 6, Jesus feeds the 5,000. And so this is a follow-up conversation of the people that have just witnessed that miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000, and the crowds are asking for a sign, and they're mentioning to Jesus the manna that their ancestors ate. I don't have it up on the PowerPoint, so hang on. Here's John chapter 6, verse 25 to 35, and I'm getting close to being done. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, Jesus, when did you get here? And Jesus answered, Very truly I tell you, you are looking for me not because you saw the sign I performed, the feeding of the 5,000, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of God will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, What must we do to do the works God requires? And open your ears, Jesus says. The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, What sign will you give that we may see it and believe it? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, and I've said it 100 times, when Jesus says very truly or truly, truly or very, verily, you sit up and you take attention. So here we go. Very truly I tell you, it's not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said, Sir, give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So here we go, right? This manna that God gave miraculously in the wilderness to the Israelites was a type. It was a shadow. It was a building block. It was temporary. Because those people that ate it are eventually going to die. But Jesus is the bread of life that came down from heaven to give life to the world. On the screen, right? The manna was white and pure. Christ is sinless and holy. The manna was a gift. Grace is a gift. The manna came down to where the people were. And think about Jesus. He's the Word who became flesh and came down and dwelt among us. Well, God cares for your physical body, right? Your home, your clothes, your meals. He even cares more about your eternal soul. He provided this food from heaven, and he provided from the cross where Christ's body was broken to satisfy this hunger of a world starving in sin. Today, we still live in a wilderness of sorts. We're sojourners, we're pilgrims, as the Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5. We face hunger, but the hunger that you and I face isn't always for physical bread. Sometimes in this wilderness, we're looking for meaning. We're looking for peace. We're looking for assurance that we're still loved despite our mumbling and grumbling hearts. And in the desert, the Israelites looked at the manna and they asked, "What is it?" And we look at the cross, and we look at the Savior, and we ask, "Who is it?" And the answer comes back. He said, "I am the bread of life." The answer comes back, He is the Savior. He's the one who's going to lead you out of the wilderness of your life, this existence, into the eternal promised land of heaven. So, dear friends, how shall we live? How shall we live? Well, number one, let me say it this way. Stop hoarding anxiety, okay? See, just as the manna rotted when the Israelites tried to control the future and gather too much, our peace rots when we try to carry tomorrow's burdens with today's strength. Trust that God who fed you yesterday will, again, have new mercies waiting for you at sunrise tomorrow. The second thing, how do we live? Well, recognize the daily bread. Luther's Small Catechism reminds us that our daily bread includes everything that has to do with the support and need of the body, which is like food and clothing and home and even good government. Lord, have mercy. So take a moment to thank God for the manna that you find on your table and in your life today. And number three, how shall we live? Feast on the word like you're doing today. If we only feed our bodies with physical bread, our souls will be empty. God provides His Word and His blessed sacraments, the true manna, to sustain us through the wilderness journey to the new Jerusalem called heaven. Dear friends in Christ, the wilderness was not a place of abandonment. It was a place of encounter. God proved that He cares for His people, not by giving them a map, but by giving them Himself and His provision. Whether you're in a season of plenty or whether you're in a season of wilderness, let me encourage you to look up. He's a God who hears. He's a God who provides. He's a God who invites you to rest in Him. The bread of heaven has come down, and He has forgiven your grumbling and your mumbling. He's forgiven your debt. And He will surely lead you to the promised land of heaven. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.